I heard from Judy last night. She said they're having a fantastic time. That it's all been good. Anxious for her to be home. I went from Friday night after Becky took Hannah home until Judy called last night. I didn't speak to another living soul. I texted. We texted. But I didn't, no audible voice from another soul. And that was kind of lonely. Kind of makes me remember or think what my mother went through for years living alone. But anyhow, that's not why we're here. One of the songs that they sang talked about the truth will set you free. Ken knows where I'm going. You know, how do you hear from God? You know, we people say, I heard from God. Well, for me, he just keeps bringing stuff up. Sometimes it's like a gib slap in the back of the head. You know, have you heard my voice yet? The truth will set you free. When I started preparing for this message, that was the thought in my head. If you look at the title up there, it's Clarity, No Longer Blind. What's that have to do with truth? It meant something a few weeks ago when I started this. And then it's like, well, it kind of got muddied somewhere along the way. So yesterday I'm praying and, oh yeah, you need to tie that in for people. This morning I get up on a computer and a little video comes up. It's a preacher saying, you've heard the phrase, the truth will set you free. You've all heard that. And he said, that's a lie. I thought, what? Jesus said that. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's the correct one. You will know the truth, Jesus, and the truth will set you free. But just saying the truth will set you free is a lie, because it's whose truth? A lot of people will tell you they're telling you the truth, but it's a lie. And that's where the clarity come from. How many times in the last couple years have you said, I wish I knew what the facts were. One side's telling me one thing, one side's telling me another thing. I don't know what the truth is. Do I get a shot? Don't I get a shot? Does it help? Doesn't it help? Is it real? Isn't it real? And politics, well, we won't even go there. No, that's not, yeah. So we need to get a grip of what the truth is, and we need to be able to understand it when it's told to us. So to give you a little help, I want to start out with a little test for you. And the first question is, what do you see? Before you answer, I want you to pretend that I'm blind, and I have been from birth. Now tell me what you see. Tell me what you see. It just got harder, didn't it? You try to describe red, means nothing. I have no frame of reference. You try to tell me that heart shape, well, first of all, it's not shaped like a heart. If you take a heart out of your body and look at that, they're not the same. I have no frame of reference for that either. It suddenly got kind of hard. That's because I'm blind. If I wasn't blind, it would be a lot different. But you know what? We're all born blind. It's a result of sin. It goes way back to the garden. You all know the story. God created the earth, created Adam and Eve, created the garden, put them in the garden, said, have at it. It's all yours. Except that one tree. Leave that one alone, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that, because if you do, you'll die. Along comes the old serpent, the slippery snake, and he says, nah, that's not true. That's not true. God knows that when you eat from that, you'll be like him. That was a lie. They were already like him. God created man and woman in his image. They were already like him. So the old snake lied. Further, he said, well, your eyes will be opened. Well, that was a lie. Their eyes weren't opened. Their eyes were closed. Their physical eyes, maybe, because they saw each other as naked, and for some reason didn't bother them before. But their spiritual eyes were closed. Now, you might think I'm stretching a point. No, I'm not. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in the Message says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Their eyes were blinded. Our eyes were blinded. Because we're blind, any description about life in Christ, we have no frame of reference. It doesn't make sense. In John 12:40, it says, their eyes are blinded, their hearts are hardened so that they wouldn't see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and turn to me, God, so I can heal them. Well, isn't that uplifting? But it doesn't stay there. Once we accept Jesus as our only Lord and Savior, the truth, once we know the truth, His Spirit begins to work in us and transform us. Things begin to change. Suddenly the world is brighter. We're filled with hope, peace. We see people differently, and we have relationships. Sometimes relationships with church people that's stronger than relationship with family. And I know some of you say, well, that wasn't a very high bar. But life has meaning and purpose and color and music once our eyes are opened by Christ. So to help illustrate this, I want to talk about three blind men that Jesus encountered. Now, he encountered lots of blind men, but I'm just, for the sake of time, going to pick three. And I'm going to have you do an exercise with me that I like to do when I'm reading the Bible, especially Bible stories like the parables and some of the stories that Jesus told. And that's to put yourself in the story, okay? How many have been watching The Chosen? Okay. I think the reason we like it is because we can relate. We can get in that story and suddenly we're there doing stupid stuff just like the disciples. And we don't feel so bad, you know. But then we're in awe when the miracles happen because we've put ourselves in the story. That's the magic of that show. So I want to put you in these stories. So you're going to have to use your imagination, take a little trip with me. We're going to go back to 30 AD on the outskirts of Jerusalem. You're blind, have been from birth. The morning dawns, and you know it's morning, not because you can see the light, but you can feel the sun hitting your skin. So yeah, it's morning. Suddenly, there's a second indicator. A rooster crows in the distance. Yeah, it's morning all right. Time to get up and get moving because you're blind and you're a beggar. You've got to go out where the people are so that hopefully they will show some mercy and give you some money so that you can survive. Suddenly, there's another sound. One of the priests is blowing the shofar. That's the ram's horn, signifying that the morning sacrifice is about to begin. Then it blows again. Ah, two blasts. That means something different. That means it's Shabbat, or the Sabbath. People are going to be gathering to come and hear the scriptures being read and taught by the scribes and the teachers of the law. So there'll be a lot more people. Better get up, get moving, hurry, because this will be a better day for a beggar. Okay, you with me? So you're sitting there in your usual spot beside the wall of the temple, and you hear footsteps. That's where we're going to pick the story up in John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus and his disciples have been to Sabbath service, and they're leaving. A crowd is walking along with him, and it says in verse 1, walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. Let's stop there a minute. Now that Jesus saw isn't like, hey, I saw a bird, or, you know, I saw a dog. This saw, if you look at the Greek word, is the word idu, which means to perceive, notice, discern, discover. Jesus saw the blind man. So I imagine that he's walking along, he sees the blind man in his beggar situation, and he stops. His heart is moved with compassion. He said, oh no, another of my children is suffering, all because of this curse. I can't wait to break the curse. We know something like that happened because watch what happens next. The disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? So the disciples saw Jesus being moved. And they have questions, dumb questions. Look at it. Who sinned? This man, that he was born blind? How do you sin before you're born to be born blind? Or his parents? Now, the second part, I get it. Because the Israelites had grown up believing that, you know, if we were suffering something, it was probably due to our sin. Well, that's a pretty good guess because we all sin. So, you know, actions have consequences, right? But to be born blind, that's a weird one. But that had been something that had infiltrated into the religious teachings from several hundred years before, a man that you probably all remember hearing about named Pythagoras. Who's Pythagoras? Pythagorean theorem haunts you from the time you were in school, right? Yeah, that's what he's most known for. But Pythagoras was not just a mathematician, he was a philosopher. And he had the philosophy of pre-existent souls. His philosophy was that the soul inhabited the body, and you went through life, and when the body died, the soul jumped into another body, kind of like a reincarnation kind of thing. That had been around for hundreds of years and had found its way into common thinking. So, under Pythagoras' notion, you could sin in a prior life and be born blind. It's another lie, by the way, but so what do these disciples say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? That brings me to point A. The world only wants to cast blame and call names. Beggar, sinner, son of sinners, worthless, broken, defiled, unworthy, impure. You've heard the names. Stupid, lazy, ugly, unworthy, drunk, druggy. Take your pick. You've all had some name spoken over you that was wrong. Well, that caught Jesus' attention. Because that's not the way Jesus saw the man. And in verse 3, he says, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. You may remember that from some of the other translations, like the New Living that says, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Now, right away, there's a part of you that says, oh, come on. You mean to tell me that God had this man born blind and he lived his whole life up to this point blind just so he'd do a magic trick? No. And I don't have all the answers to that, but God is God. He's sovereign. He could have stopped him from being born blind. He could have stopped whatever DNA goof up happened that caused the blindness, because he's God, but he didn't. So there's lots of questions, and you can ask him those questions later. That brings me to point B. The present suffering may not correlate to past sins. It might. You know, my brother was a two-pack-a-day smoker for 50 years. Toward the end of his life, he had COPD and was on oxygen all the time. He understood there was a direct correlation. You eat at McDonald's three times a day for 50 years. Well, you may have heart problems, diabetes. I'm not saying McDonald's food is bad, but I'm also not saying it's the most healthy thing for you either. So our diet has a difference, you know. If you drink a case a day for 50 years, your liver might give out. But that's not what we're here to talk about. What happens next is really odd. In John 9:6, Jesus said this about look for what God can do. And then he spit in the dust, made clay paste with the saliva, and rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. What? He spit on the ground and then plays with it in the dirt where people have been walking, animals being taken to for sacrifices, dogs and cats running up and down the street, and he's playing around in that, and then without saying a word to the guy, at this point there's been no conversation between Jesus and this man. Jesus walks up to him with the clay and smears it on his face. Now, I've read some people said, well, the guy didn't have any eye sockets and Jesus made clay just like he did in the beginning and made eyeballs and put eyeballs in. It's like, yeah, that came out of some theology class somewhere from some wackadoodle. I mean, we'll read it. It said he put the paste on the man's eyes. The man had eyes. They just didn't work. Okay. But I don't know about you, but when I've had problems with my vision, sticking dirt in my eye didn't improve it. Usually, it made, yeah. Let me go out and spit in the dirt, Jack, and we'll smear it on your eyes and see if that'll help. You don't think so? Okay. So that brings me to point C. Earthly actions do not fix many issues. Truth be told, they usually make matters worse. On to verse 7. The man went and washed and saw. Point D, obedience was the cure. He could have sat there with mud on his face all day. Nothing would have changed. But he was obedient. He went, he washed, and he saw. Suddenly, this blind man, who had all those names about him, beggar, sinner, impure, defiled, suddenly he has a new identity. He's the man Jesus healed. If we read on in chapter 9, we see there's a lot of discourse between him and the Pharisees. You know, first of all, they say, well, you're not the guy that was blind. He said, yeah, I was. Then they call in the parents and say, this isn't your son that was born blind. And they say, yeah, he was. And then they start quizzing the blind man. Well, how did he get your sight? And he said, well, I don't know. I was sitting there beside the road. He smeared mud on my face, told me to go wash. Now I see. Well, who is this man? Well, I don't know. I didn't see him. He wasn't wearing a name tag. Couldn't read it anyway. But if you read through that chapter, every time they question him, he gets more determined until he says, the Messiah. This man is the man who obeyed. Now, there's more. Early Christian tradition tells us the man's name was Celedonius. He followed Jesus, as you would if you had become a seeing person instead of being blind. In fact, they say he was one of the 72 apostles that Jesus sent out. Further tradition tells us about Saint Celedonius, who was the founder of the Christian church in Nimes in Gaul, which is present-day France. And there is a church there with memorial to the man born blind that Jesus healed. You could go there and see it today. Quite a change from being the beggar along the road. Jesus gave him sight and identity. That was the man born blind. Sometimes we are blinded by events or circumstances. For this, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. As they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. What happened in Jericho? Why do we even mention it? Well, there's good reason. Now, Mark doesn't bring it up here, but the other Gospels tell us why. Jericho is on the way to Jerusalem. In just a little while, Jesus is going to be falsely arrested, falsely accused, handed over to the Romans to be beaten and crucified. All because the Pharisees are cheering him on. Crucify him, crucify him. We're going to celebrate the end of that story in a few weeks. But that's why they were going through Jericho. But what happened in Jericho? You know this one too. As they're going through Jericho, the crowd is walking down the street, and there's a little fella that can't quite see over the crowds. And so he climbs up into a sycamore tree. What's his name? Zacchaeus. You all know it. Good job. What was Zacchaeus' profession? He was a tax collector. Hated by the Jews. Why was he hated? Because he was a thief. Can owes $100 in taxes, I'll collect $200. $100 to pay Rome, $100 for me. That's the way tax collecting worked. And you think, well, that's terrible. Well, you paid to be a tax collector. You paid for the privilege. And this is what you paid yourself back, and then some. And you recall what happens next. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. They have dinner. Zacchaeus repents and said, I'm going to pay back everything I owed and or everything I stole and then some, and I'm not going to do that stealing anymore. That's what happened in Jericho. Just to fill in the blank. Sometimes what's in the spaces between verses is very interesting. Okay, leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Well, at least this guy gets a name. Or not. Read it carefully. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. B-A-R, in the Aramaic, meant son. So he doesn't have a name. He's son of Timaeus. If that wasn't bad enough, Timaeus is Greek, comes from the Hebrew, and it means, wait for it, contaminated, defiled, unclean, impure, polluted, infamous, profaned. Yeah. More name calling. That's what the world's about. Calling names. Putting you down. So, verse 47. Bartimaeus is sitting by the road. A beggar. Because when you're blind, that's all you can do. Beg for money to buy food to stay alive. To go out and beg for money to buy food to stay alive. What a life, right? And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Yeah, point B. Really comes later, but the world will try to silence your cries. Because we're going to read later that the crowds tried to shut him up. Or did we read that? They rebuked him. Yeah, okay. Whew. I did get it right. They told him, shut up. Have you ever been told to shut up when you were crying out with a need? Shh, shh. We don't, this is church. We don't do that here. That Son of David is interesting. You know, this is the first time that Jesus is acknowledged as Son of David in public. The phrase came up with his disciples, but this is the first time in public. And the reason it's important is Son of David was a title reserved for the Messiah. Blind Bartimaeus is calling out Jesus as the Messiah. Very significant. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops again. As he does when we cry out. And he said, call him. And they called the blind man saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Okay, you can talk now, it's okay. Jesus said you can talk, it's okay. Watch what happens next. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. That's significant. The cloak was kind of a garment that they wore to signify that they were a beggar. Not just some dude sitting by the wall, but a beggar sitting there expecting a handout. He throws off his cloak. Why is that significant? Bartimaeus doesn't think he's going to need it anymore. He sprang up. He didn't go, well, why can't he come to me? He did to the other blind guy. He didn't have to call him. Why can't he come to me? No, he called out, throwing off his cloak, sprang up and came to Jesus. Point C, when Jesus calls, cast off your past. Whatever cloak you're wearing, it may not be a beggar's cloak, but it may be something else that you're wearing in your history that you need to throw off, some of those names that you were called. Let's go on, verse 51. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, don't you think Jesus knew? Guy's sitting there blind. Don't you think Jesus knew kind of what he wanted? He knew what the other guy wanted without anybody saying anything. But the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. That's how we know that he wasn't born blind. He'd once been able to see, now he can't. Something happened. And tradition says he was probably between 5 and 10 years old when he lost his sight. He'd spent the rest of time as a beggar. He's over by Jericho, not Jerusalem. They believe he came from Jerusalem area. In fact, one thing I read said he was probably a cousin to the lame man that was by the pool of Bethesda. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes a nice story. Probably came out of some seminary somewhere, or cemetery, or whatever you call those places. Jesus said to him, "Wait, let me put some mud on your eyes." No. Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." What faith? What faith did Bartimaeus show? He called. He sprang up. He cast off his cloak. He trusted in Jesus as the Messiah. He showed quite a bit of faith. Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Point D, when Jesus calls, believe, receive, and follow. Bartimaeus is no longer a beggar now. He's one of the followers of Jesus. I don't know any more cute stories about Bartimaeus, sorry. So, that brings me to the next point of being blinded by choices or traditions. Now, sometimes we are blinded by choice. You know, I think, oh, that's nuts. Who would be blind by choice? Well, you've all known people who refuse to hear and believe the truth. I've heard people say, "I'm not ready to do this Christian thing yet. I'm not even sure I believe it." Maybe you've said that yourself. Or perhaps things didn't match up to your expectations and traditions. I've heard this far too many times. "Well, I grew up in the fill in the blank church. And the way we learned it was," maybe wrong, just saying. Maybe you learned it wrong. That was the problem the Pharisees had. The Pharisees, they were followers of traditions. The problem, I've recently determined, is that they made traditions more important than God. They revered the law of Moses more than the lawgiver. They relied on their genealogy as children of Abraham more than created by God. And so they got wrapped up in their beliefs and their traditions and their whatever. One of those Pharisees was a man named Saul. You know Saul, perhaps. He was born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was also a Roman citizen. He lived as a Pharisee. In fact, he was one of the diligent Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the best teachers of the time. I think he was born between 5 BC and 5 AD, which, gee, I know somebody else was born around that time. His name was Jesus. So they're about the same age. Now, whether he actually ever met Jesus or not, we don't know. But what we do know that is he participated in the persecution of the early disciples, especially any Jews that converted to Christianity. He's first mentioned in Acts 7, where Stephen, one of the early believers, is being dragged out of town to be stoned. And it tells us that the accusers laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Later in chapter 8, it tells us Saul was a witness and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. So he wasn't just some dude standing watching the show. He was all in favor of this. When we get to chapter 9, it tells us that Saul went to the leaders in Jerusalem asking for letters to take to Damascus so that he could arrest any followers of the way. And that's what the early church was called, was the way. because they lived differently. They didn't live like everybody else. They showed compassion. They shared their food. It became the way. And they were followers of Jesus, who said, I am the way. We pick the story up, chapter 9, verse 3. Hopefully Roger's keeping up with me. He set off. When he got to the outskirts of Damascus, he was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light, and he fell to the ground. He heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Point A, Jesus loves even those who are against him. Jesus' compassion in all three of these stories is amazing. Jesus loves this man, even though he's persecuting him. We go on to chapter 9, verse 5. He said, who are you, master? Why did he call him master? Well, what would you do? You're riding along. You see a blinding light. You get knocked off your horse onto the ground. And you hear a voice, but you don't see anybody. Might you think, there's something going on here. Maybe God's talking. Who are you, master? And Jesus replies, I am Jesus, the one you are hunting down. I want you to get up, enter the city, and in the city you'll be told what to do next. Point B, Jesus loves and has a plan for even those who don't recognize him. So what happens next is in the next verse, verse 7. His companions stood there dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but they couldn't see anyone. While Saul, picking himself up off the ground, found himself stone blind. Uh-oh. They had to take him by hand and lead him into Damascus. He continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing. He drank nothing. Point C, God will knock you off your high horse if necessary. So what happens next is Paul is hanging out at a street called Straight, blind, hungry, thirsty. The Lord speaks to a man named Ananias in Damascus and says, hey, I got a job for you. I want you to go over to the street called Straight, meet Saul, a man from Tarsus, and tell him I have a plan for him. Ananias, now mind you, he just heard from God, argues with God. None of you do that. No, none of you argue with God. But he argues with God and said, you might want to rethink this plan. That guy wants to kill us. He came here to kill us. And the Lord says, go. I will show him the plans I have for him. And in verse 15, I believe it is, he says, I have appointed him to teach about me to kings and Gentiles and other Jews. Point D, God sends help, hope, and new vision. Did I skip something? Oh, I did. I forgot to read the rest of that. I forgot to read 17. So Ananias went and found the house, placed his hands on blind Saul, said, Brother Saul, the master sent me. Don't kill me. The master sent me. The same Jesus you saw on your way here, that's the one. Put yourself in this guy's position. Saul was sent there to kill him. He came with armed soldiers. And now he's got to talk to him. So he's probably a little nervous. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And no sooner had he said those words, no sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell off Saul's eyes and he could see again. Now point D, God sends help, hope and new vision. And point E, God gives you a new purpose. And there's a scripture I told you about being a representative to kings and Gentiles and other Jews. So Saul the Pharisee becomes Paul the Apostle. And how many of you have been told, well, he was renamed at his conversion? I was. Not true. It's not true. It was very common in that time for the Jews to have two names, a Jewish name and a Greco-Roman name. They used the Jewish name when around family in the church and so on. They used the Greco-Roman name when dealing with the Greeks and Romans. Paul had two names, Saul and Paul. What is true is that from this point on, he no longer refers to himself as Saul. He refers to himself as Paul. Why? Because he is now identifying with Gentiles, Romans, Greeks, as well as the Jews. Well, what about the other Pharisees? I think this is out of order with what you have, isn't it? You're on it. Okay. So the points are not, you know, whatever. Matthew 15:12. Jesus had been saying some things, and the disciples came to him. Later, his disciples come to him and told him, did you know how upset the Pharisees were when they heard what you said? And Jesus shrugged it off. He said, forget them. They're blind men leading blind men. When a blind man leads a blind man, they both fall, end up in the ditch. So the point, whatever letter it is, don't look to the world or religion for answers, because there's a lot of blind men leading blind men out there. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We can only understand the things of the Spirit through the Spirit, and we only get the Spirit through salvation. It's simple as that. So the point here is open your hearts to Jesus, and he'll open your eyes. So I ask you to identify in the story. So who are you in these stories? There was the blind man, blind from birth. Are you the blind man? Or are you one of the disciples looking for someone to blame when Jesus is saying, wrong question? Or are you like the blind man, Celedonius, saying, I've been blind. I pretended I could see to try and get along, but I've been totally blind. And I'm so tired of faking it. Jesus wants to give you sight and identity. What about the next story? Have you been blinded by events or circumstances like Bartimaeus? Has something happened in your life? Once I believed, but now I'm not so sure, because the God I thought I knew let me down, quite frankly. And so I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know what the truth is. Well, if that's you, I'm just saying, call out to Jesus. Jesus wants to restore your sight and your destiny. He'll open your heart. Or are you in this last group? I've met a lot of people in this last group. They've gone to church their whole life. They've trying to be good. And they're counting on, well, when I get to those pearly gates, I hope I've stacked up more good than bad. That's the wrong way to live, folks. That's not what Jesus taught. But are you like Saul? You've been working to be religious and earn God's grace? Can't be done. Jesus wants to knock you off that high horse. You might feel blinded for a bit because the rules are changed. The things you learned, maybe you need to relearn something. Stick around. Sandy teaches you the truth. It's not a religion. You'll hear me say it. You'll hear her say it. You'll hear Dave say it. It is not about religion. It's all about relationship. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That's why Dave preaches it so much, because that's what it's about. He loves you. Jesus wants to give you new sight and new purpose. Just come to him. When he calls, jump up, throw off your cloak, run to him. When he knocks you off your horse, open your heart to him and let him heal you. Next week, we'll begin a new series. God Detours. It's going to be interesting, okay? Sandy and Dave are going to talk about some of the detours that come along that, well, you're like me. You're trying to get somewhere, and suddenly you see a detour sign. You go, I didn't schedule that. Well, lots of times there's detours we didn't schedule. So Dave's going to kick it off next week. Friday gets a tree cut up so he can get out of his driveway. Next Gen. Yep. Next Gen is about taking 1 hour's wage. Figure out, look at your paycheck. Figure out what you make in a month. Divide it by 40. That's 1 hour's wage. Or 50, or 60, or 70, whatever. But whatever, 1 hour's wage. And that goes to youth to help with youth initiatives, like camps and so on. There's lots of ways to give, showing you there. Thank you, Roger. Explore More, new group starting. Courtesy Chris Hahn. Going to meet in the parking lot at the entrance of the Mennonite Road in Aurora. That's where we had picnics sometimes? Yep, okay. It's a 1.8-mile paved loop trail around the lake. Non-aggressive dogs. Yeah, I like that. Must be on a leash. It's for families, for anybody that wants to go and take a walk around there and just view nature and have a good time walking together. If you're interested, text Chris. And the reason for that is, hey, it's got to cancel because of weather. She wants to be able to let you know we canceled because of whatever. Okay? Did I get them all? All right. Last one. Ah, yes. That's wrong. It's a lie. That's a lie. It's coffee and donuts today. So stick around for coffee and donuts and yak with each other, and may God bless your week.